that that's this season, and we're excited to share that with the world. Lord, help us to do that in a way that's kind and gentle, but speaks the truth with those around us. Lord, I pray that this morning we would learn from you, that we would hear from you, and that our lives would be changed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We really like doing those kind of weird, fractured Christmas carols. And
yeah.
We'll keep doing them as long as they keep writing classic rock. Anyway, let's take a look at the passage of Scripture, and then we've got the drama team and all that stuff. And I just want to say that that buffet is really good. Is it? I just want to know if it's a sin to actually dip the bacon-wrapped thingies in ranch dressing. Is that a sin? Okay, all right. Just want to know, because I thought I might have to confess.
Twice?
I did it twice?
No.
Well, I didn't double dip. No, I wouldn't do that, Kathy. Thank you for being our moral compass here. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business. While the rest seized his slaves, maltreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'"
I need to recover a microphone.
That
was
good. That's a good one.
Is that a
good boy? No. The impending birth. We'll find you. Just...
brushing your teeth.
Am I on?
Yeah. I don't know.
Am I on?
Is this thing too far from me?
Push the button, hold it down.
It's green.
Okay, you should. Hopefully you have
something.
Hello? Nope.
But it's green.
We don't know why.
Well, we'll let Dan solve that and let everyone vacate.
Well, oh, there I am. Oh my goodness. I'm really, really loud now.
That's good.
Woo! So, as most of you know, I work in retail. This is my 11th Christmas season, and I'm not dead. I know, it's astonishing. It's actually going really well, which is really freaking me out. Because there's still 2 weeks for it to go completely south. But it's going well right now. But one of my favorite things about this time of year, and I know it's astonishing that I even have a favorite, but is that there's always, always, every year, for the last 11 years, there's always this pair of guys. It's never the same two guys, but they're always the same situation. It's this guy. It usually looks like father-son, and they're in a major retailer for the first time in their lives. You know, they're standing around just sort of like... You know, and they're usually standing in the health and beauty products, clearly shopping for mom and wife. And they're always just looking like something's going to jump out of the shelves and bite their heads off or something. It's crazy. And we have this policy that we're supposed to actually help people find what they're looking for. I know, it's crazy in a retailer that we would want to do that. But it's an interesting experience talking to that pair of guys, because I always see them. And because it's the one time in a guy's life where they are totally willing to ask for directions. Like, seriously, like you go up and ask them, they're like, "Yes, please help me," and they grab you like they're drowning or something. Like, "Please tell me where this kind of shampoo is, or where the bath salts are, or where, you know, those little toe rubby things." You know, there's always something that they're after. So I love having that experience. I haven't had it yet this year, but I know it's coming. I will see those guys. But that's not always the response I get when I ask people if I can help them find something. The other day I was in the store, and I spend as little time as possible on the sales floor these days. Because I've been in retail long enough to know that ideally you hang out in the back room and don't interact with the public. So that is actually my job now, is to run that part of the store. But I did have to go. We have two stock rooms that are about, the doors to them are about 10 feet apart. And so I keep having to go out to where I can be caught by the public for about 10 feet in between these two stock rooms. And you know, sometimes I'll get out there and I'll get cornered because the outdoor stake things that you plug your lights into are there. I'll get cornered by some old man who starts to talk and 20 minutes later has not yet asked me a question. Yeah, that happens a lot. But this one time, this was just, it's like 2 days ago, I come out the door and I turn the corner to go towards the other stock room. And, you know, at that point, I'm kind of, you know, I don't really want to interact with the public. That's not what I'm doing. But I'm supposed to, so these people come around the corner, and I'm like, can I help you find something? And they look at me like I'm some sort of amoeba. Like, they're just looking at me like, what kind of weird creature are you that is talking to me? And you just read that all over your face, and, you know, that happens probably, I don't know, I'd say that's about 10% of the times I ask someone if I can help them, that's what I get. What? Really? Like, I don't get where that's coming from. And then I go into a store and someone asks me if they can help me and I look at them like, I don't know. Crap. Guess I'm doing it. All right, enough retail stories. Let's actually look at this. So what's going on here? So Jesus has just spent, if you remember the last couple of chapters, some amount of time, really since the triumphal entry, since he walked into Jerusalem, rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, it's declared in no uncertain terms that this is the Messiah. Like, you can't miss it at this point. I mean, prophecy fulfillment, acclamation of the people, the things he's doing, you can't miss it. And then he spends a couple of chapters debating with the religious leaders of the day. You can't miss it. And they're asking him all kinds of wonky questions and looking at him like, what hole did you crawl out of that you would show up and try and make our lives better? Weirdos. So Jesus starts talking in parables because clearly they don't get it. And he's telling a lot of parables. And this one, I think at this point, he's done proving who he is, and he's just starting to say, this is what's going down. Because he says, the kingdom of heaven, and he's done a lot of this, comparing the kingdom of God to something. It's like a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. So a word about wedding banquets. These were not the wedding reception. These were multiple day long, massive parties. And when a king threw, and that was for peasants. When the king threw one, you're talking about a massive production. I mean, what are those royal people that got married last year? Only a bigger deal. So Jesus starts talking about a king throwing a wedding banquet, and we're talking a party. We're not talking a little affair where, you know, some people show up. This is a huge party. And he says he sends his slaves to call those who had been invited. So this isn't an invitation. The invitation has been extended previously. And they probably sent back RSVPs with that gold lettering on it. You know, these are the people that have already said they're going to come. And he sends them and they didn't come. And so he says, all right, take two. Let's try this again. And he sends another set of slaves saying, tell them who have been invited. I've prepared the dinner. The oxen and fat calves have been slaughtered. It's time to eat. Can't food get people here? I mean, seriously. Everything's ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business. while the rest seized his slaves, maltreated them, and killed them. Now, notwithstanding the really, really dysfunctional part of seizing the slaves and maltreating them and killing them, there's still the more normal sense of rejection of saying, hey, I'm busy on the farm. My business is booming right now. I really don't have time for this. And you start thinking, you know, you're the king, let's say, you're the king, and you're starting to think, nobody wants to come to my party. What's up with that? You know? Anyone ever thrown a party that no one showed up to?
Oh.
Yeah. Daisy has thrown a party no one showed up to. Were any of us invited?
You don't have to answer that.
You know, it doesn't feel great. It's kind of like getting stared at by someone who you just asked if you could help them, and they're like, what weird hole did you crawl out of? And you start thinking, man, what is there something wrong with me? Like, you know, do I have like a giant blotch on my face? Am I speaking in a strange accent or the wrong language? Did I do something? Yeah, or maybe you start thinking, well, those people, what a bunch of jerks. I mean, what kind of jerk treats me like that? But Jesus is telling this story, and God doesn't, the God figure, the king, doesn't quite behave that way. Now, I think if you look at the Old Testament, you'll find that God does get upset at being snubbed. And this is quite in character. God doesn't seem to like, it doesn't feel good for God to get rejected. You'll read, if you're really up to it, go read Hosea. It does not feel good for God to get rejected. And it doesn't feel good for God. And God seems at first to be responding in a way consistent with that. He's enraged and he kills them.
And he burns their city.
And he burns their city. Now, that actually is culturally appropriate for a king of the time to have done something like that and said, hey, invited dignitaries from other nations to his son's wedding, they snub him and reject him. That's cause for war. So that really is not a terribly unexpected thing for a king to do. And it really does betray a feeling of like, hey, you know what? This doesn't feel good for these people to reject me. But it also delivers a message. It's not just that it doesn't make me feel good if I'm the king. It's these people saying, you're not very important to us. Your kingdom, it's not the deal. Like, yeah, we're not into that. You know, your kingdom is kind of, you know, it's all right, but rather hang out in the farm. So it sends a pretty powerful message from their angle, too. This isn't just about rage. This is also about, hey, these people were telling the king something. Like, for instance, when Jesus wandered into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, fulfilling every prophecy about the Messiah, and then gets just pushed off. The Pharisees weren't just, and the religious leaders of the day, the whole crowd of them, they weren't just making Jesus feel bad. They were saying something about the kingdom of God. They may not have known it, but they were saying, hey, that kingdom, that one you're bringing, that's not our thing. You know, our way of doing things, that works for us. But that thing you're doing, that whole setting captives free, that's not our thing. We can't get into that. And Jesus starts to make predictions in the context of his story. The king was enraged. He sends his troops and he burns the city. And then, God proves to have a completely different set of emotions than I do. Because this is me, like, put yourself in this story. You're the king. You've thrown this party. Everyone's rejected you. You've taken them out, because that's what you do at the time. And, you know, it feels good to do that. You know, we're done with that. Now what? I'm going to sit and I'm going to sulk. Yeah. Then I'll feel better. It's my party and I'll cry if I want to. You know. Yeah. And you know what? Nobody's worthy. That's where I'm standing. the people I invited didn't come, no one's gonna come. Start projecting it onto everybody. And just, this happens on a small scale with me, like in the store, like I was talking about. People look at me like I'm some side of weirdo, and I don't want to help anybody anymore. Stupid public, they don't deserve my help. I mean, they don't really want to hear from me. They don't want to know where their light bulbs are. They think they do, but whatever. I know I'm being a little ridiculous, but don't we behave this way? I mean, isn't this, I mean, this is how we deal, and that, frankly, at the store, who cares? I don't have a relationship with those people. But the people I do have relationships with, I still behave this way. You know, it can be parents, or spouses, or kids, or any of that. Oh, they rejected me this one time, well, not dealing with that again. That Thanksgiving dinner didn't go well. That Christmas didn't go well. I have cousins in rural Missouri who we spent one Christmas with, and it went as bad as a Christmas could go from my perspective. I just, like, get up at 3 in the morning. I was not a morning person even when I was, like, 12. And make a huge amount of noise. Everything's chaos. And half an hour, Christmas is over, and we're all going to collapse on the ground until it's time to eat in the afternoon. I'm like, we traveled for this? Like, really? I have never been interested in a family Christmas get-together with that part of the family since. It might be dysfunctional. Because Jesus says God doesn't behave that way. You know, God's throwing a party, and he's going to have guests. He's going to freaking have people at his party. This party's going on. It's going to happen. He reacts in ways that are bizarre from the human perspective. Says, all right, those people didn't come. The consequence of their action is that their city gets burned. So, let's go get some other people, because we're still having fun. He said, all right, we're going out to the main streets and inviting everyone you find to the wedding banquet. That's awesome. Anyone want to go invite everyone they find on Main Street to a party at their house? Who are you going to end up with? You're going to end up with people like me. Suckers. You're going to end up with just random people. You know, people you don't... Who knows where they've been? Who knows what kind of weird interactions are going to happen between them? You're going to end up with ex-spouses. You're going to end up with people who... One guy fired the other one last week. You're going to end up with people who have, you know, Red Sox fans and Yankee fans. You're going to end up with, you know, you're going to end up with people who like football and people who like soccer. It's such a crapshoot. You're just inviting everybody in. It's just so random. Who knows? But they do it. The slaves go out into the streets and gather all they found, good and bad. And the wedding hall is filled with guests. And if it had stopped there, I'd be done with my message, and I'd sit down. But it didn't. And it would be a lot easier to deal with, actually. Because then, we're universalists. Then we get to say, God invites everyone in off the street, and there's a big party. With everybody. Jesus didn't stop talking. Making it hard on us. Instead, keeps going with this story. And this is interesting because I don't know that this isn't about the Pharisees anymore. Because the religious establishment, he's dealt with that. He said, these were the people the invitation has been extended to, and they rejected me. And here's your consequence. And I'm inviting any old body in. But there's this second interaction going on. When the king comes in and notices a man there not wearing a wedding robe. Now, a word on cultural context. I did a little bit of research, and from what I can tell, there's debate as usual, wedding robes were not something you had at home. This was something that was part of walking into the party. It was like, you dress this way, at weddings, and it is provided to you. If you remember, there's a story in the Old Testament about Samson, of all people. When he got married, there was this issue of providing clothing to the wedding guests. So there's this tradition associated with weddings that you're providing the robe. So this is not a situation where he invited some weirdo off the street and then chastised him for not wearing the right kind of clothes because he'd been, I don't know, on his way to the dog kennel or something. This was provided to him when he walked in the door. That's implicit. He just didn't put it on. And even that doesn't seem to be the root of the problem. So the guy's standing there, he's not wearing the wedding robe. And this story does not, you cannot skip verse 12 and have for this story to make sense. But a lot of commentary I've read skipped verse 12. It says something about not wearing the wedding robe being the problem. But that's not the problem. Because the king addresses him as friend and asks him a question. If you leave that question out, then we can be really, really legalistic and say, you're not wearing the wedding robe, you're out. But apparently that's not how God behaves either. You know, God sees this guy, king sees this guy, and he says, hey, how'd you get in without wearing the wedding robe? I don't read this as an accusative question or even a rhetorical question. It's a genuine question. And the issue that gets this guy tied and thrown out, and he was speechless. The phraseology in different translations is different. Sometimes it's speechless, sometimes it's, and he was silent. Sometimes it was, he gave no answer. The principle is that this guy had nothing to say to the king. He showed up at the party, he didn't put on the wedding robe, and he has nothing to say to the host. You ever met one of those people? They're a load of fun at parties. You know, I'm gonna walk in, I'm the coolest guy in the room. And no matter how cool this party is, I'm going to have a frown on my face. You haven't met that guy? I've been that guy. Anyone else been that guy? No, I've answered that. And that gets him thrown out. Because, turns out, with that guy in the room, nobody can have a good time. Kind of ruins everything. They become the center of attention. They're like a gravity well, black hole. It's icky. And then we get weeping and gnashing of teeth, which I'm glad allowed Doug yet another wonderful honey moment in the drawing. You know, sometimes I wonder, Doug, if you do these dramas when I'm preaching because I don't want to know what you're going to do, and so you do stuff that's like, oh, so you don't want to hear about it beforehand? This is what you get. No, it was good. I like it. So I really think Jesus is giving a message. He is giving a message to the Pharisees and the religious leaders saying, hey, you rejected this message. It's not going to go good for you. But I think he's also giving a message to the disciples who might have a problem with pride. Occasionally, James and John asking, can we sit at your right and left? Debating about who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I think he's giving a message to us about, hey, are we just showing up at the party and not having a relationship? Because it turns out, apparently, God wants a relationship with people. I know, that's crazy. Crazy talk, but that's in the Bible. And he doesn't necessarily want people to just, like, when you think about the times that some of the heroes of the Bible have interacted with God, their responses to him are not always like, friend, how did you get in wearing a wedding robe? It's like, oops, sorry, I'll put that on right now. No, you get people like Elijah, or Elisha, I guess. Which one was it? I've had enough, God.
That's Elijah.
That was the first one. Yeah. Here's Elijah's statement of faith. I've had enough. Job's statement of faith. I don't deserve this. Paul's statement of faith. I am the most wretched of men. How strange that's the relationship our biblical heroes had with God. But they had a relationship. And I am discovering in my personal life that this is how relationships, all relationships work. If we, if we just show up and we're like aggrieved because things didn't go quite the way we wanted, and maybe we're the guy on the street who just had a really bad day, and we walk into the party and we're like, all right, you're gonna have to do some work, then it's not gonna go well. Even if the first thing we say is, I had a horrible day, at least you're saying something. And I think that's the way the relationship with God is supposed to be. It's a heck of a lot better than weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that things don't always go the way you want either. But you somehow are able to invite everybody to the party anyway. And I pray that as we go through the upcoming holiday season, which really should be about celebrating you and the party you're throwing, pray that you would give us that kind of mind and that kind of heart. Make us more like you. In Jesus' name.
Stop the recording?
Yeah. Where's the recording?
Oh, here it is.